Once more, let's take our Bibles and open up to John chapter 4. What a great passage of Scripture this is. We've just spent time in John chapter 3, and we saw how great God's love was for the world. Of course, that's where we spent time, even one whole message just on John 3:16. We believe those words Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, this religious, the teacher of Israel. And he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Everybody knows that verse. Even throughout, anybody who names the name of Christ probably knows John 3:16. And you know how many times people have put up posters in the end zones of the football stadium announcing John 3:16. But the message is clear. God so loved this world. Not just a few, not just the Jewish people. And we already looked at the book of John, of course, and discovering what John's purpose was for writing that book. He said, "Many other miracles did Jesus in John chapter 20 in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these ones are written that you might believe that Jesus is what? The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." So that's the purpose which John's writing this book. And he himself bears testimony as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, we saw the testimony of John the Baptist. What a great testimony that was. We looked at that again last week. And then we saw the testimony of his disciples. But today we're going to see Jesus himself bearing testimony himself. He tells this woman of Samaria, "I am the Christ." If anybody says Jesus never claimed to be the Christ, they don't know their Bible. He said, "The one who is speaking to you am he. I am the Messiah." So what a great passage this is. We saw Jesus spending one-on-one time talking to Nicodemus, this very religious Pharisee. He came and he wanted to know how to have eternal life. "What must I do?" He didn't say those exact words, but he wanted to know, how can a man be born again? Because Jesus knew what was going through his mind. He had spent all this time teaching, and yet he himself didn't know for sure that he had eternal life or he would inherit God's kingdom. And so Jesus instructs him, and that's where he gets it down to the very simple type things, talking about God's love in this world and how he loved the world, and by believing he might have life in his name. But now we're looking at some one-on-one conversation now with somebody who's just about the opposite of Nicodemus. We would say that Jesus had a conversation with up-and-coming man, but it's just the opposite from the woman on the well. She was an outsider. But I want to just take and read our passage this morning. We're going to read verse 15 this morning. Follow along with me as I read in John chapter 4, starting verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," remember we looked at that last week, John's disciples were jealous for John's sake. Many more people are coming to him now than John, "though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. When Jacob's well was there, Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus had answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And we're going to just stop right there. You know, it goes on. It's a great passage, even as it goes from here. But we just want to look at this first passage, even as Jesus meets this woman from Samaria. Let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer, should we? Our Heavenly Father, now we want to ask you here, the one, you're the Holy Spirit, Father, the life giver, even having the wells of water springing up within us, Father. We have come to experience what it is to know you and to have our thirst quenched even to eternal life, Lord, being satisfied with what you provide. And now, Lord, even as we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray that you'd open up our eyes, help us to see and to learn what you'd have us to know. For Christ's glory we pray it. Amen. Well, you know, John Doerr today had a great presentation during that Adult Bible Fellowship Hour. And he was talking about the trends in the United States. They're shocking. They're really shocking. There hasn't really been any growth in Christianity. How about that one statistic when it said 1%? What's 1%? 1% is the percentage, number one is the percentage of churches that have grown by conversions. Isn't that a sad story? All the growth that we see taking place in church is not happening because of conversions. And you and I, as you know, we have been given the Great Commission. The church has been given. We are supposed to be going out and making disciples. And as was quoted this morning, and we're teach to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and teach them to observe, not just to knowledge, but to observe or to obey everything that He commanded us, and He would be with us to the end of the earth. But the church is failing in that task. And I don't know how it is with you, but so many times I scratch my head to say, how do we do this in our society today? Have these personal conversations, extended conversations with others about spiritual things. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a model today. And so we're going to start picking some of these things out of this. What he does with this woman, it's vastly different than Nicodemus. Nicodemus had this question in mind, what must I do? You know, in Acts chapter 13, the Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? You know, there have been certain people in my life that have had questions like that. I remember my daughter Katie, at age 5 years old, I had been praying for her because I wanted her to trust in Jesus Christ too. And one night, I remember during bedtime, she wanted, Papa, that's what my kids call me, Papa, I want to go to heaven. I want to know for sure. You know, as a 5-year-old. And I had the opportunity of sharing Christ with her. She accepted Christ and her life was changed starting at age 5 years old. She's serving Christ in a great way today. But oftentimes we don't have that where people come up to us and say, what must I do? By and large, we have to deal with people. Spiritual things aren't on their radar. Okay? And we're the ones who've got to enter into the spiritual discussion. How do we do it? That's what we're going to be looking at, even as we look how Jesus dealt with this woman who is largely indifferent. Okay? Well, now let's look at the setting, first of all. It says here that when Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, what was the trigger here that Jesus said, I'm going to leave? Well, as you know, the Pharisees were enemies of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a strong preacher. And these ones, these religious leaders in Israel, they were not fond of John the Baptist. And let us understand this, they hated Jesus even more. And the opposition kept on rising, and Jesus had to do things to escape prior, what would you say, before his time. He was on a time schedule, and he did not have to have the confrontation with these religious leaders too early. He had some work that needed to be done, but the opposition against him was arising. So he left Judea. Now he's going to Galilee, and most of his ministry was done in the area of Galilee. But notice here when it talks about Jesus, we looked at this last week, that Jesus and his disciples were doing the same thing that John was doing. They were preaching repentance. They were preaching the kingdom of God. And they were baptizing. They had a ministry maybe 6 months together where they were doing the same things. And John, of course, in his humility, he went to another area while Jesus baptized in Judea. And, you know, notice this footnote. It says, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. That's an important footnote. You know why? Because even as we see in the book of Corinthians, how they had conflict with one another in their carnality, who they were following. I follow Apollos. I follow the Apostle Paul. There were those that say, we got you both beat. We follow Jesus, you know. And I imagine that some of these people who were baptized, if they actually had Jesus put them under the water, their baptism was the best, right? You know, there are people today, by the way, that they get kind of confused about some of those same things. You know, there's a lot of people who have been baptized as believers here in the United States, but when they go over to Israel, guess what? They want to be baptized in the Jordan River. For some, it might just be the novelty of it. Some might think, well, it might be more sanctifying influence if I'm baptized right in the Jordan River. It doesn't make any difference where you're baptized. But people get confused about that. But it's just his disciples, and under Jesus' authority, they baptized. Now, when it says he left Judea, that's an interesting word. That word left is the word when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou, what's the word? Forsaken me. That's the word here, forsaken. It's a deliberate leaving. He's abandoning Judea at this time because he's not being received down there. You know, the opposition is rising, so he's abandoning. He's doing his work up in Galilee, up at the north part of the Galilee for most of the time. So he leaves. And isn't it interesting? He says here, the next thing it says, but he needed to go through Samaria. That is such a great line. And already we start to see some things here about Jesus dealing with individuals right here. He needs to go through Samaria. Well, there are three ways to go north. You could go along the coastline, or you could go on the other side of Jordan and going up and then cross back down, or you could head right straight north over those mountains. Be like for me walking over here to the back of the auditorium, but I had to go over the pews to get there. It'd be better if I went probably an aisle, right? Most of the Jews went around these easy ways to go, but they bypassed Samaria, and they more or less did it deliberately. And we're going to just talk about that a little bit, but what I wanted to point out that he said he must go to Samaria. It wasn't for geographic regions, though. It was a shorter route, but that's not why he did it. He did it because there was an appointment with his father there that his father was making for him there. Jesus operated according to God's time schedule. God had the calendar and the appointments made up for Jesus. And that's one of the first things I think we need to understand here, even as we think about dealing with other people, is that Jesus seeks a correct time. He's always on schedule. I'm going to have some of these things up for you on PowerPoint next week, and Linda wasn't here, and it wouldn't have mattered anyway because I didn't get the outline, wouldn't have been able to get the outline to the bulletin. So I'll have some of these visuals for you next week. But he sought the correct time. He was always on the schedule of his Father. And if we are to deal with individuals and have a conversation with people, one of the first things we need to do is wake up in the morning and say, Heavenly Father, I want to do your appointments today. Does that make sense? You lead me and you guide me to the people you want me to talk to today. Oh, I wish I had every single day that I've done that. There have been times in my life where I've been serious about that prayer. I remember once we were in Winona Lake, and And I had a real burden for my boss at Warsaw Office Supply. I was going to seminary, working at Warsaw Office Supply. Doug was his name. And Doug was a businessman. He was a pretty wealthy businessman. And I said, I'm burdened for this man's salvation. And so I made a plan in the morning. And I said, I'm going to ask Doug to go out for lunch and tell him. I had the plan. I think the Lord gave me this plan. But I said, I want to tell him I've got a business opportunity for you. You know, well, I told Doug during the day, I said, Doug, I said, can we go out today for lunch? I said, I've got a business item I want to talk to you about. When do you want to go? I mean, this guy's a business. Maybe he thought, maybe I'm done with seminary. I want to manage one of his stores. He had two other stores. He talked to me about that other time, a business opportunity. And the business opportunity I was going to talk to him about was, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? That's the business opportunity I was going to talk to him about. And I did. Went out for lunch, and I said, you're successful. But what is it going to profit you, Doug, if you gain everything that you want to gain, but you lose your soul? Was he shocked, you know? I didn't know we were going to be talking about this, you know? And the interesting part about the whole thing was when I got back to Warsaw Office Supply, the word spread like wildfire that I had gone up and talked to him about spiritual things and went everywhere. Probably Doug was the one who told everybody. But people were coming up and they'd say, way to go, he needs to be talking about spiritual things. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you do too. You need to be talked about spiritual things too, you know. But it's always the other guy who needs it, right? But you know what? If we mean business with God, you get up in the morning, you say, I want to be on your time schedule today. I want to be on the lookout for that one you want me to talk to. I want to ask you a question. Do you suppose God will answer a prayer like that? Are you pretty certain that He'll answer a prayer like that? If we had that consciousness in our mind, that's one of the first things we want to just point out this morning, okay? Well, let's continue on, just looking here a little bit more at this setting, okay? Here it says, he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. It's near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son. Jacob's well was there, Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And here we are, it says, Jesus was wearied from his journey, and he sat thus by the well. Thus! Sat thus by the well. Meaning, when he sat down, Jesus Christ was 100% man. You know, the book of Hebrews says that he can feel for our infirmities that we have. He's touched by our infirmity because he can feel them. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what we experience in our life. There he is. He's just, wow, he's beat. He's worn out. Now, the disciples had gone into town. We're going to see that in a little bit. Jesus is staying there. Why? Because he knows this is the place I need to be right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to him right there. But he's tired and he sits down. And so there he is. It's the sixth hour of the day too. Now, sometimes time is calculated by Jewish time. Sometimes it's calculated by Roman time. We don't know exactly how far he had to go in this day when he left. Most of the ones that I had read said it's talking about noon. It's talking about Jewish time at noon. That's the usual. But there are those who said it. John uses a lot of Roman time. It's probably Roman time. It's at 6 o'clock p.m. in the evening. But I'll tell you the usual practice. Women would go to the well to gather water, not in the heat of the day. It was hot out. And they had a way. This well was anywhere from a half mile to 3/4 miles away from the city, as best we know. The well is still there, by the way. You can go to Jacob's well and you can drink. David, have you done that? Yeah. And I understand. I went to Israel, but I never went there. But it's about a 6-7 feet in diameter, okay? And it's got some type of masonry. You know, there's plenty of limestone in the land of Israel. And so it was fortified like that. And maybe David could tell you more about that. But anyway, he comes and he sits there. And women, this was Samaria. Now, who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans, you could call them half-breeds. Do you remember in the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah came back he told the king Ahasuerus that he wanted to go back to his land and rebuild the walls that were all burnt down. And he was the wine a taster for the king, and the king set a time for him to go and to return, and he gave him his blessing and gave him funds. And Nehemiah went there, and he got the Jewish people together to start to rebuild the walls of the city and put up the gates. And guess who were the enemies? The enemies were these people who were sort of half-breeds. They came from other countries. When Assyria beat the northern kingdom, when they defeated the northern kingdom, what they did, their process was to take the Jewish people over there and put them in other territories, take people from that territory, bring them into Israel. So what happened is, in Israel, there was a mixture. These people from other countries married Jewish people, and now they were a half-breed. And they couldn't give account of their Jewish genealogy, but those very people, those half-breed people, were the ones that caused problems for Nehemiah and the Jewish people, even as they were building the walls. There was one in particular by the name of Sanballat. You would read about him. If I'm not mistaken, it was a relative of his that built the temple on Mount Gerizim, which this woman's going to talk about today. Okay, or in this passage, I should say. So at any rate, these Samaritans, the Jewish people had nothing to do with Samaria. They would go around Samaria, and they were considered half-breed. They were considered idol worshipers. The Jews looked down on these people. Not only was this woman who was coming, let's read about it here now. He sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Now here's a woman. Do you realize Jewish men didn't even talk to women in public? Just regular women, or the Jewish woman. That wasn't the practice. Particularly for rabbis in public. Rabbis would not talk to women. And now this was a Samaritan woman. And there would definitely be a wall there where a Jewish rabbi would never talk to a Samaritan woman. But here's another thing about Jesus. He crosses all boundaries. He crosses all boundaries. It didn't make any difference if it was Samaritan to Jesus. God so loved what? The world. This is God. Jesus gave us the command to be his witnesses, right? Both in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus crosses all boundaries. And now, don't you think this, in our day and age right now, here is Jesus alone, his disciples are gone, alone, talking to the Samaritan woman. Don't you think there's some implication in our times, or even come with this Me Too movement? Let's just talk about some things about this woman. And we're going to kind of develop them more. But I want to tell you some characteristics about this woman that he is talking to. Number one, she is indifferent. Most of the people that we will come in contact with, whether it's on our job, whether it's at the grocery store, you get in a good conversation, most of the people are indifferent to spiritual things. Most of the people. Now, you'll talk to, they're Christians who are not indifferent. But most of the people who don't, they're not churchgoers. That's a majority of people in the United States. They're indifferent. They don't care about spiritual things. And, if you get on an airplane, a lot of these people say, "I hope I don't get sit next to a religious person." They'll talk about any subject under the sun, but I don't want to talk about religion. And yet, we need to build a bridge to them. So we need the ones to be the ones to start the spiritual discussion. We start in the morning and we pray for the correct timing, circumstances to be right, that the Lord would lead us to people. But then we must understand that people are largely indifferent and we need to cross those boundaries. We need to be the ones who initiate things. Well, she's indifferent. And also, this woman is ignorant. I mean, not that she is illiterate. I don't mean that. I mean, she does not know the true God. How many people do we talk about, and even as John's talking about the Islamic people? The Islamic people, they all worship God, but it's like a cult. They have some truth, but they have a lot of mixture, a lot of falsehoods. They are ignorant of what the true worship of God involves. Even as we're going to see later down, he tells this woman, you in Samaria, you worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, the Jew, because salvation's of the Jews. But this woman was ignorant of spiritual things. And most of the people, how many people do you know that think they know the Bible? A lot of people think they know the Bible. You can just quiz them on a few things, and they're ignorant of the Bible. Particular in our day and age now, when people are abandoning church. And I might even say, and even in some of these mega churches, you know, there's not a whole lot of, like used to be, where the kids would go right up through Sunday school and learn all the books of the Bible and pass through that. And, you know, now where, you know, people are largely attending these large mega churches. And what are the mega churches? Are they going expositorily through a book of the Bible? Usually not. It's what? Topical preaching. Topical preaching. So people are not getting and understanding what the message is of the Bible unless in a small group they get delve into a book. But a lot of times those small groups, again, are topical type of things. Well, she's ignorant. And one other thing, she is immoral. Okay? Immoral. Do we deal with people like this every single day? Immoral people, right? She doesn't care. Indifferent. She is ignorant. She doesn't know. And she is immoral, but she does have lust. And I'm not just talking about sexual lust. I think this woman does. This woman, Jesus finds out, is what? She's had five husbands. We're going to look at that. And the man she's living with now is not her husband. And you know, I know that she's got probably hurts and she's got some other things within her. But people live the lifestyle that they live. Why? Because they like what they do. You know, the fantasies that she lives with, the lust that she lives with. And even when she's talking to Jesus, now Jesus is alone with this woman at the well. How many times? I was reading a book by John Eldridge, The Beautiful Outlaw. And he was talking about the woman on the well. How many times do you suppose this woman had come-ons from other men? This bantering that goes on. Men toying with her, playing with her. She must have been a beautiful woman. She probably was. But she had a desire in her heart that was not being quenched. So Jesus alone, Jesus talking to her, she is immoral. But that's not a barrier for Jesus. Jesus knows her inside and out, and he knows that she needs something else. She needs eternal life, right? He knows her. That's not a barrier for Jesus. And I think she's also insecure. We're going to see this. She presents herself in the light. Go call your husband. What does she say? Oh, I don't have a husband. Isn't it true that most people don't tell you about their blemishes? They want to look good all the time, right? I don't have a husband. I'm open. I'm available right now. But she's insecure. I mean, she wants to make herself look better. She's not going to open up. And then also, she is insensitive. Her conscience is calloused. She feels no guilt or remorse for what type of life she is. That's like most people. They're not guilty by what they do. If they go out and get drunk, are they guilty about that? They don't feel any guilt about that. That's the way the people that we deal with every single day are characteristics of this woman as well. So Jesus, he looks for the time. He seeks the Lord out. He crosses boundary. But then I want to notice what else Jesus does here. He condescends. What do you mean by that? A Jewish rabbi would not talk to the woman. He's talking to the woman. A Jewish person would not deal with a Samaritan. And he says, give me to drink. You know, when she says back to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She emphasizes it, a Samaritan woman. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, I might be reading into this, but if she's used to just bantering with men, is this another man that is interested in me? Why is it that you're talking to me? But when she says they have no dealings, that it applies that they don't use the same things. They don't use the same things. Now, the disciples have gone into town to buy food, so there are some business dealings. But they don't drink out of the same cup. They don't use the same plates. No, these Samaritans are unclean. So the idea is you're asking a water from, you're going to drink out of my container? You know, Jesus condescends. It doesn't matter what race they are. Doesn't matter what nationality they are. Doesn't matter what gender. Not with Jesus, right? So he condescends. And this is something, too, about how you and I sometimes need to ask people for a favor. You know, it's always interesting to see how people respond when you lower yourself at an area below them and ask them for help in something. People really come out and they start, yeah, I can help you. It elevates them. And this Jesus, by doing this, he showed respect to this woman. And then I want you to just notice this. Jesus feels compassion toward this woman. He condescends. He feels compassion toward this woman. And that's what drives him to go on. He says, and this is the thing, if we have compassion, this is a necessary ingredient for us to be able to carry on a conversation with anybody else. We need to have the courage to go out and start the spiritual discussion. He says, if you knew the gift of God and you knew the one who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink. And wow, her curiosity is piqued when he says that. She doesn't know what he's getting at here. Well, we'll go look at that in a little bit. But to bridge over to the subject, piquing the person's curiosity, that takes some skill to do. Now, and I just so happened to go on the right topic for my boss who was at work. I said, I want to talk to you about a business subject. And guess what? We were sitting over coffee at a restaurant. There's no distractions going on now. I'm talking eyeball to eyeball, and he's talking looking at back at me. Those are the type of situations that we need to get into. And are they difficult to get into? Sometimes they are. Do you know it used to be that we would have visitation, and we would go out and we'd call on people in the community on a visitation night, and people would welcome you into our home. I remember taking Evangelism Explosion by D.J. Kennedy, going through that thing. And we would do a practice that in our church. There was a time when you could actually make an appointment with people and sometimes, excuse me, even call on them, knock on the door, and they would let you in and you could get on a discussion with them. Now, the great part of that is that oftentimes there were no distractions. You could have an extended conversation with people. It's harder to do that nowadays. Very much harder. People are wary. They're not necessarily, they want to enjoy that personal peace and affluence and that privacy, right? And so they're not necessarily going to ask you in their house nowadays. It's harder to do nowadays. When I first came to Lombard, I told you I would go over to the mall and I would sit down next to somebody and I'd strike up a conversation with them and maybe we were in the food court or something and then get over to spiritual things. But you know what? When I go to the mall now, it's more difficult. Why is that? Because everybody in the mall is like this, looking at their phone, and they're on their phone now. There's built-in distraction now. They're on their phones. Everybody! Go through the mall and you just see how many people on their phones. And when they're eating, what are they doing? They're on their phones. And they're looking at the Wi-Fi and everything else, right? So we've got to have a strategy where we talk eyeball to eyeball to people. And you talk to the Lord about this. Lord, I want an appointment today. But listen, if it's just at we can have a little bit, like John says, they're going out and they're talking to shop owners and things like that. But sometimes it's very hard to have an extended discussion in those brief encounters. We need to have appointments where we have more opportunity to give and take and to have discussion and conversation. What is it going to take? Sometimes it may be where we're going to have to invite somebody out for coffee or something along that line. I remember how difficult it was when you'd go into homes and somebody had the TV and they're listening to you watching TV at the same time, right? And you'd have to do what you could do to get them to, can we turn that down a bit? Or, you know, try to get that TV off because it's a distraction. Because here's Jesus. He's all alone with this woman. And his disciples are gone. But boy, does he have the opportunity to present truth to her. And he says to her, when she asks him, Jews have no dealings. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God. She's ignorant. If you knew the gift of God. See, she's wondering if this is some bantering. She's used to men talking to her. You know, there's no other ladies. Somebody had pointed that out. She's coming very possibly at noon when no other women are going to the well. There was apparently a well closer into the city anyway. But here she's all alone. Why? Do you think she's got a lot of support from the women in the community? Probably not. You know, they had the Pentateuch. And what does the Pentateuch say in the laws of Moses about adultery? And this woman was well into adultery. So she probably was an outcast among the women. But she's used to talking to men. Jesus talking to her. She's wondering what this is all about. But Jesus, right from the beginning, it's a spiritual discussion. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that tells you to give you a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, listen to her reply. Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then are you going to get that living water? Maybe she's talking about flowing water. That's often considered living water. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his daughters? You know, when men talk to women, they don't usually present themselves as an L, as a loser, do they? She's used to men elevating themselves because I'm a cool dude, you know, you got to be interested in me. But Jesus is not on that wavelength at all, see? But she can tell that he is expressing himself, that he is a significant person. You would have asked him. And so, let's just talk about Jacob for a second. I was running through my mind about what it would be like. This well has got cold water. I've heard of people who've drank from this water, and it's good water. But the well is estimated, I've seen in different places, from 60 to 100 feet deep. Now, how much of a challenge is it to dig a well into the earth 100 feet deep, or 75 feet, or 60 feet deep? When I was in college, I worked in construction. I worked with a guy that operated a backhoe. He would dig a hole up about like 6 feet sometimes, 4 feet sometimes, 6 feet other times. And I would be down in the hole, and we'd take off the bucket, and we'd put these jaws on the thing, and we'd push the pipe through. We'd push a pipe through underneath a highway. And then we'd dig it up on the other side, and then we'd pull back telephone cable and pull it underneath the road. That's how they do it, see? Well, I did that for one summer. I thought nothing of it. He never shored up the sides of that hole or anything. I just was down there screwing in pipe. My brother did it the next summer. And he had to go down a half a block to do something down there, maybe, I don't know, looking for something over the other. And there was an older man that he was working with him, and Kerry said, he told my brother, Kerry, don't worry about it, Kerry. I'll go down this time. He was in his early 60s or something. He went down in that hole 6 feet deep, and there was a collapse. I've had a wall of collapse this far down, and I felt like my head was going to burst. I mean, dirt is very heavy, very, very heavy. And the collapse on him, they couldn't go down with the backhoe. They dig the shovels. By the time they got down to his head, the blood was just gushing out of them. Instantaneous death. Now, suppose this. Now, what did they do to go down 100 feet or 75 or 60 even? I would imagine that they had. It took a long time. If they dug it 7 feet and they would go down a certain part and then maybe shore it up with masonry or this limestone or something like that and go down another 6 or 7 feet and shore it all up. They had to shore it as they're going down, but they didn't get water until they're down to 60 to 100 feet. Can you imagine what that would be like? And they had to take the dirt out of there. How long it would have taken? It was a massive project, and Jacob undertook it and got water. How valuable, how life-giving was water in that arid area, though? Very important. So Jacob was a great man. And his sons, he had powerful, had a powerful family because he had 12 sons who would help him. But so she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And listen what Jesus says. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us eternal life. And it's the one that I depend upon, and I hope you depend upon for everything in our life. Sometimes when I go to preach, I come in here and I say, I don't know. And the night before, I've studied all week long, and I said, I don't know what to say tomorrow. It's like a blank slate. It's like that just about every Sunday. And then when you come in here, it was like, starts gushing out of you. Is it not the Holy Spirit that does that? Brings these things to mind? Brings those things to... It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said during the Feast of Tabernacles, John 7, he said this. He cried out. At the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the Holy Spirit. This is a promise of the Holy Spirit. And look at what this woman says. She doesn't know exactly what he's talking about. Next week we're going to see his confrontation. He's going to deal with her sin. But this is what he says. She says in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She doesn't exactly know what he's talking about, but I want this water. You would have asked him. She says, I'm asking you. Let me ask you a question. Anybody who asks God for the Holy Spirit, anybody who asks God for eternal life, what's God's view on that? Does he not want to give it? Amen. He certainly does. Well, let me just close here at this portion here, and we'll go on and continue. Gabby will be preaching next week, and then we'll go back here to John chapter 4 again in this Jesus discussion, one-on-one with this woman on the well. But it's a wonderful thing. If we would do that, we'd start in the morning, we'd say, hey, Lord, lead me, guide me. When you see the Lord guide you in your life, it is a great thing. I've told you the story before. I'll tell it to you again. When I lived in Pontiac, Michigan, we had, I came home one day and the garage door was open. Oh no, oh no. Somebody inside, somebody, I already had, I think, some tools stolen already, and somebody inside, garage door's open. So I walk in the garage, and all of a sudden the garage door starts going down, and I'm singing to my wife, no, don't close the garage door, there might be somebody in. Well, she did nothing of it, of the sort, but the garage door was going up and down on its own. So at any rate, there's nobody in it, but it was just malfunctioning. So I had to go get some parts for this garage door. And it was a certain garage door, I don't know if it was a Black and Decker or what it was, but I searched around, there was only one place. It was in Southfield that dealt with these doors. It was called Delet Door. I think it was D-E-L-E-T. Delet Door. Strange name. Went down to Delet Door. And, this guy comes out, and he comes out and he starts talking to me. Very friendly guy. He was the owner of Delet Door. I find out he's from Jerusalem or Israel. He's from Israel, and he's got a business now. So this is a Jewish man, and I'm excited to talk to him. We talk, and we have a good discussion. I get what the part was, and I went home. My brother Dick lived down at the same time. My brother Dick is the one that from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's translated the entire Old Testament, translated from Hebrew to English. He's a really good Hebrew scholar. Well, I said, hey, Dick, guess what? There's a Jewish man I went to. Let's go down and visit him. Okay, so we went down and visited him. We tied a good discussion with him, and we ended the discussion, and we're building a relationship with him. We went home then. Well, years went by. Okay, we moved to Minnesota. Dick moved to Superior, Wisconsin, but then after 2 years of taking care of Nancy's parents and a church up there, we moved back to. Back down to the Detroit area again. I pastored a church in Oak Park, Michigan, and we lived in Warren. But there was a woman in our church who was very evangelist, very much of an evangelist. She lived in Presbyterian Village down in Redford there. I think it was Redford. It was near Telegraph anyway. But I went down to see her in Presbyterian Village. Phyllis Toez was her name. She was blind in one eye. And Phyllis, she had on her door, "Jesus is coming again," you know. She was outspoken. And she has this book that she's reading from Friends of Israel. And she says, "Have you read the book Zvi?" And I said, No, I haven't, Phyllis. And she says, "Let me give you the book Zvi." So I went and I brought it home. You know how it is with certain people giving you books. You know, you don't get around to, you got so many things going on, you don't get around to reading it. So I go back about a month and a half later, and Phyllis says to me, you know, I'm visiting her, and she says, "Have you read the book Zvi?" Well, she gave it to me a month and a half ago, and I said, "No, Phyllis, I'm sorry, I haven't." She says, "You need to read that book Zvi." So, okay, I got to go home and read the book Zvi. So on that Saturday, I'm sitting there on my couch reading the book Zvi. Okay, the title is book Zvi. And all of a sudden, my brother calls from Superior, Wisconsin, while I'm reading this book. "Yeah, Dick," we're talking about different things. And he says, "I'm going through my desk, and you remember that guy that had Delit Dor over there that was we talked to from Israel and all that?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember that." He says, "Why don't you go and see him again?" And I said, "Dick, I've been by telegraph. I think the business has moved." He says, "Well, check it out, find out." And I said, "Okay. Do you have his number there? You got his card, business card?" He says, "Yeah." I says, "Okay, what's his name?" And he says, "It's Zvi." Okay. "Zvi?" I said, "Zvi? Really?" He says, "Yeah, it's Zvi." And I said, "You won't believe this. You know what book I'm reading right now?" And he says, "What?" I said, "Zvi. The name of the book is Zvi." You know? So, wow, that was coincidental. So I find out where this is, and I go in there, I see it on the license plate, Delit, on his license. You know what Delit is? It's the word for door in Hebrew. That's on his license plate. Well, I go in there, and now I have the book Zvi with me, and I've read the book. It's a great testimony of a Jewish man. You know him. I think his name is Kalashar. He doesn't publish it too much. But he, in the Friends of Israel, he always had an article in there. He's really a soul winner. He grew up and he went through the Holocaust when he was a boy and lived in Poland. He got out of there. He came down to Israel. And lo and behold, he became a believer in Israel. He got a New Testament. He became a believer. But this book is a fantastic book. It tells about all the battles in Israel and everything. Well, I bring this book and it clearly tells how a Jewish people can come to Christ, given his testimony. So I go and talk to Zvi there and I give him this book. I talk to him and give him this book about Zvi. And I told him these battles are. He goes, "I know exactly where that place is." So his interest was piqued. I left and, you know, I kind of forgot about it again. I gave him that book. I had gotten the book, another copy of it. And so I'm driving home on Telegraph one day. And the Holy Spirit says, "I want you to go see Zvi." There it is in my mind, as plain as can be. "I want you to go see Zvi." And while I was going this way, and he was that way, but I said, "Okay, Lord," so I go this way, you know, go down there. You know, you're always nervous, you know, going into that place, knock on the door, and I said, "You know, is V. Shavak there? You know, is he there?" He says, "Oh, yeah, he's in the back. You can go right back to his office." So I go into his office, and he's got the second book. Right there when I go in, he's reading the second book, this, you know, it's Zvi, and then I don't know what the next one, the next chapter or something like that by Zvi again. He's reading it. And we have a discussion. He's given it to his daughters and, you know, had them read it as well. And so there he is. The Lord is working on his heart. All the pieces of the puzzle, I'm just saying, all those details go together over years of period of time. But you almost sit back and laugh at how precise the Lord can lead us if we're willing to be led by Him. He can make appointments for us. And what an exciting way to live the Christian life that way. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You are a great God. Father, and when we look at Your greatness, we look at ourselves and we say, "Oh, we're miserable disciples of Yours. Even we have only done a little bit of what we need to do, but You would like us to do so much more. And help us to be obedient to You, even as John was expressed. May we do what Your Word tells us to do. May we cross over boundaries. May we pray to you and look for guidance from you on a daily basis. May we have compassion for other people, Lord. May our hearts go out to them so we have the boldness to speak them, and help us to speak. Give us words to speak that we can arouse their curiosity to want to hear more. Guide us. Help us to be your witnesses right where we are. We pray it for Jesus to be glorified from our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay,